Glad I can't see the screen. I've already learned you can't trust this guy. You never know what's going up. I do have an observation. When you preach the announcements, and when you preach through the whole service, it's no wonder your voice is in trouble. He said he didn't preach. He's born to preach, amen? Aren't you glad? Yes. It's wonderful. Thank you, Dudley. I've heard about David and Goliath all my life. That's the best Sunday school lesson I ever had. On the outskirts of awesome and beyond, right? Tonight I want to talk about what it would look like for the world to be turned upside down. For the enemy to be routed. For Jesus, the champion, to take over. And wonder how he's going to do that. The last time I checked, the doorway by which he comes and goes on this earth is through us. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. He's the King of glory. The coming of the King will be through you and through me. We're the doors and we're the gates. And his access in here is through us. And once we understand that he's waiting on us to allow his entry and to gain his authority in this earth right now, it absolutely changes everything. The world was turned upside down. And so it was not a likely group of people that turned it upside down. They would have never imagined that the crew that did it could have done it. These are they that turned the world upside down. Are you ready for the world to be turned upside down? In the praying of the kingdom to come and the experience in the kingdom coming, the world is actually turned upside down, or really right side up, correct? So how did that group of people do it? Have you ever spent any time reflecting on that and kind of walking back in there and watching the whole thing unfold? They were turned upside down. It started in them. And as they were turned upside down, all of a sudden, a revolution occurred inside them. And their whole world inwardly was turned over. And so as a result, they started thinking in ways they had never thought before and behaving in ways they had never behaved before. And all of a sudden there was a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And that'll get your attention. And they had something to talk about, and the wonderful thing was the Lord gifted them with languages they didn't know to talk about it. One of the reasons we're not telling more stories about Jesus, we don't have stories to tell about Jesus. And we're not needing the tongues by which the story can be told because we don't have enough to tell. But one of the amazing things that happens when you grow kingdom sightedness is you have kingdom sightings. And all of a sudden, with the kingdom sightedness and seeing Jesus and seeing the kingdom, you start seeing all these marvelous things happening. I want to ask you this. How many of you today had a kingdom sighting? You saw Jesus in operation. Or you saw a principle related to Jesus. Or you saw a principle related to the kingdom. You knew this was the work of Jesus being done. How many of you did? Awesome. I read a book that Jack wrote a foreword on recently by John Wallace out in Dallas. I knew him about the time John Wimber came through Fort Worth a number of years ago and was in our church. And he used to come over from Dallas probably once a month for us to talk. He was a dentist. And he was so aware of Jesus that dentistry was distasteful. He just, dentistry put a bad taste in his mouth. And he just couldn't hang on. And so he had to get out of there. You know, he had to go for it. And so he went through Dallas Theological and came out of there unscathed and ready to go right on with Jesus. And he never missed a beat. And so he and I ran together in a meeting, and it was just incredible. So we got together. I didn't know he'd written this book. And it's a little book with the 50 kingdom sightings in which he describes going down into Dallas, down into Deep Ellum, where the roughest crowd in town is known to hang out. And it's a Playboy club kind of atmosphere, I guess. I'm not being religious or anything. I've just never been there. I've just heard him talk about it. And so he went down in there and began to minister. And he just tells story after story after story. These are kingdom sightings. He is describing stepping into an area and the enemy having to leave. The very principle. He is willing to go where others would have been intimidated, and it was the enemy who was intimidated, and it was the enemy who took off. I'll just tell you one story. I had seen the documentary "The Finger of God," and I had seen this a few months before, and there was this incredible story of Roland and Heidi Baker, and this fellow out in Mozambique who was raised from the dead. And until coming here, I had never met anyone personally raised from the dead. Until I saw that documentary, I had never seen a documentary of somebody being raised from the dead. So here I'm in the living room watching this, and it's not done by a professional. This is not George Otis Jr. stuff and the Sentinel Group, if you know that group, who are professionals. This guy is just asking the simple question, does the Lord do anything supernatural? Is he the same one we read about in the New Testament? Is he still alive, well, and around here doing it now? He was asking that question. And so he went out with his camera very unprofessionally and started shooting these stories. And here's this man telling about being beaten to death by three men. And so Heidi and her little troop of young people that have never been taught to doubt And you probably know she says, if you can give me children who have been trained in doubt, they'll just believe God for anything. I don't know whether you went to the same school or that I did or not, but I graduated magna cum laude from the school of doubt. I was trained in doubt. I was trained to analyze. I was trained to put everything under the scrutiny of my own mind. And she says, give me the children who are uncluttered, and they'll just believe God. And so they prayed for this dead man. He'd been dead several hours. And God raised him to life, but they had another problem. He had been beaten up so severely. His body was so swollen. The wounds were so severe. They prayed a second time. And the second time, God touched him. And suddenly his body shrank back to its normal size. And he's telling this story. And I'm listening and watching. And all of a sudden, Roland Baker comes on. And I don't know whether you know that Heidi Baker could have been a model. She's a beautiful lady, grew up in Southern California, went to King's College in London, was graduated with a doctor's degree, brilliant lady. And they're out here in the poorest country of the world doing what other people wouldn't be willing to do and doing it in the name and in the power of the Lord Jesus. And I'm sitting there, and Roland says, this probably makes you feel weird. I thought, you got it. I've never seen the testimony of a dead man. I've never seen the documentary. Always believed it. Never saw it. I'm so grateful to come here, and I'm very moved by what the Lord has done here. So, I'm set up. John Wallace describes these guys going down and finding this street guy in Dallas. And he hadn't bathed in weeks, and he's nearly dead. And they take him in, and they feed him, and they let him bathe. And they decide, hey, just stay here in our apartment and spend the night. And he spent the night. And I'm just reading pell-mell, you know. And they got up the next morning and found him dead in bed. So I think, all right, we're going to see another one raised from the dead. And John describes the fact that they called and said, John, we don't know what to do. We picked this fellow up out of the streets, and we took him home, and we fed him and let him bathe, and he died. And John said, well, you have to call the police, and you'll need to call the coroner, and you'll need to go through the process. And my first thought was, aw, shucks. They're not going to raise him from the dead. You're going to let one go. And then I thought about it and thought about when you're dealing with kingdom sightings, there's not only the supernatural, but there's the practical. And here's what God in His grace and goodness did. They found a man who had one more night on this earth. And he spent it with a full stomach. And he spent it with a clean body. And he died in a comfortable bed and in a comfortable setting. And I can tell you that what happened reflects the heart of God and the way God values people and cares about people. Even the people in the street that we turn our nose up at and walk by as if we didn't know they existed. And when we understand the meaning of kingdom-sightedness, there's far more involved than we've ever come to grips with. There's seeing Jesus, and then there's seeing Jesus the way Jesus sees people. We start seeing people with His eyes and start knowing them through His understanding of them. The value that every one of us have is a value He gave us. And we understand the price of anything is determined by what somebody's willing to pay for it. That's why when houses are appraised and value is attached, you always find out what the houses around there that are comparable to it sold for. My host does insurance stuff, and he would verify this, Bill Lawler back there. So listen, we understand our worth only because Jesus paid a price that attached a value to us. But until we understand that each person we see because He lets us see them. He lets us meet them. And as a result of that, we need to see their value that He affixed to that life so that there's no life devalued and no life that is discounted. There are no discounted people in this town. Do you know that?
Amen. That's right. That's good.
That every individual counts, and that every individual He gave a value to. And it's in that understanding that we start thinking differently than we've ever thought before, and behaving differently than we've ever behaved before. What Dudley was just saying about how we do Sunday, it is an amazing thing that the American church has almost made Sunday and an event at a church building a kind of ritual in which everything is aimed at an event. And successful church has become the goal that we are experiencing today in a church that is floundering and a church that is going out of business quickly. It is amazing what is happening. And churches in denominations that once flourished are closed now, and more are closing. Why? This wasn't supposed to be a Sunday event. The kingdom of God is not about church life. The kingdom of God is about the life of Jesus that is for every day. And it is the kingdom of God that comes into church life and makes church life what it ought to be. And it is not the event. It is not how many people gather on Sunday, which is the only registry we have. It's the shrine we worship at today, which is a false system and a false shrine. And if we do not allow our world, including the church world, to be turned upside down, we will not turn the world upside down. There is no way to turn the world we live in upside down until our world is turned upside down right in here and here. And until the world of church life is turned upside down, we're not even on the outskirts of being. I'm going to fall over this speaker. I need a seeing eye dog or something here to help me. We're not going to see the church get off dead center and see the church revolutionized in the way God is wanting to do the work in us and through us. Let me illustrate this. I cut my teeth on a picture of, quote, successful church life in London, England, the great capital city of the English-speaking world. Westminster Chapel was this paragon of biblical preaching and the paragon of Reformed theology, and all of that is in wonderful order. A man named G. Campbell Morgan developed what would be considered the first mega church. And the building was renowned. It was massive. And he had this great pulpit in it that elevated him high above the crowd. And he gave these marvelous expositions of Scripture, and they were. And they're in the libraries of men my age and in my library. And then a man succeeded him, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was actually being prepared to be the physician to the royal family of England, the most prestigious role that a medical doctor could play in that country. Absolutely brilliant. God called him into ministry. And with that brilliance, he became an expositor of the Word of God. And it was the standard of the English-speaking world. And then a man succeeded him, who's a very dear friend and close friend with Jack. And they travel together and they do conferences together. R.T. Kendall. R.T. Kendall is a Kentucky boy who, driving his car as a student, going to a Christian school in Louisville, preparing for ministry, had an experience with Jesus. And Jesus revealed himself to him in his car. And he was overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus. And there's about a 45-minute period in there that he cannot account for. And when he arrived and parked his car on the student parking lot of the school in Louisville, Kentucky, his whole theological grid had shifted. He understood eternal salvation. He understood that salvation begins with the sovereign act of God on our behalf in Jesus Christ, who took our sins upon himself as he died and rose in power to declare that what he had announced was finished, was indeed finished and verified in the resurrection. And he understood salvation was a work of God, and he could not undo it. It was a transforming understanding in a short period of time. And having had such a deep encounter, he went on to other exhibits of the power of God and the presence of God through his life. And so he didn't know what to do, and he found a group of people who believed in eternal salvation, a salvation given by God, and happened to be Baptist that he identified with. And he went through Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he went on then to do a doctorate at Oxford and was invited into this pulpit in another country where it was never thought of that an American would be in that pulpit, the paragon of excellence. And there Martin Lloyd-Jones became his friend. He was an older man. His health was bad. And one day in this conversation, he said to R.T. Kendall, G. Campbell Morgan, the founder of the church, said when he pastored Westminster Chapel, it was not a church. It was a center. A preaching center. R.T. Kendall said, when you pastored the church, was it a church? And he said he thought a minute and said, just barely. When I read that, One of the idols I had had just toppled off the table. And crunch, hit the floor. Here's the founder of a church that was the paragon of the standard of the world, the English-speaking world, acknowledging the church I pastored was not a church. It was just a preaching center. Now let me say, the church that we know across America is not a church because it's a 501c3 that has benefits for taxes. The church is only the church when it is the embodiment of Jesus and is his body, and he reenacts himself in it and through it here now. And much of what we call the church is not church at all. It is but a center. Sometimes it's just a center where you go get insurance. It ensures you of having a better marriage, a better family, and those are good goals. It ensures you of when you do check out, you got it covered. You're going to go to heaven. It's a center. It may be a center of entertainment. Many churches today attract people because they can entertain you. It'll go by so fast, and you'll only have to be there an hour. And everything moves in such a lively pace that you'll just get lost in it, and it's so upbeat, and it's so dynamic. And so it often is just an entertainment center. If we could take the church signs down and just put up center signs, we'd be far more honest than we're being. Because much of what is called church is not church. I've met a man since I've been back in the Fort Worth area, who went out to Keller a few years ago and started a church. I was pastor there then when he did that. I knew him. Interestingly enough, as a young man, when we did a conference similar to this one in Waco, Texas, in a convention center, this young man sat on the back row. And just like a dear man who's here tonight, Brian Holmes over here, moved all of us today, telling us we had affected him and influenced him. This young man sat on the back row and listened to us speak and listened to us emphasize Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it ought to be Christ in you, the hope of glory, that guides our eschatological position. It's not the Christ who was or the Christ who's coming, but the Christ who's here. The Christ in you that's the hope of glory. And we spoke on that, and he was so impacted by that he became open to the Lord, and he began to let the Lord work in his life, and he began to read people like Dallas Willard and his book, The Divine Conspiracy, which is another way of saying it's a divine setup. It's all a setup. And here's what he concluded. We missed it by light years by going to the Great Commission and making going into all the world our goal. And we don't understand what going into all the world means. Because, he said, if we had gone to the front of Matthew and listened to Jesus and started with Jesus, he would have taught us early on, the kingdom is at hand, and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all the other things will be added unto you. And you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here's what this pastor concluded. If you will walk with Jesus through the kingdom and let the kingdom move into the church and the kingdom guide the church and let the church be the body of Christ that he meant for the body of Christ to be, the church would not exist for herself, but exist for him. And the church would be putting its life, its resources, its everything at his disposal to be used around the world, which is exactly what they have done. And they have planted over 130 churches. They have influenced the government of Vietnam in such a sensitive way they don't even talk about it if there's a recording being made. There's too many sensitive things. He just came back, that pastor just came back from a meeting with the Muslim world in Turkey where the president of the United States spoke, because he is engaged meeting imams, the equivalent of a pastor to the Muslims. And frankly, I wouldn't have a clue how you relate to those guys. He said, I want to take you with me next time. And I said, I'll go. I couldn't leave till tomorrow. I'm serious. We have found ways to push people God loves off by giving them names and caricatures that God isn't defining them with. We've defined them in ways he won't define them. And so the understanding of the kingdom is an understanding that church life is revolutionized once kingdom sightedness and kingdom sightings begins to occur. Now I've got a whole set of notes, and I can't do this, so I'm just doing what I'm doing. I was in a meeting with these church planters, and so here's their approach to church planting. They don't believe you can plant a church. You don't believe you can take a plant and prepare it in a hothouse and lift it out of there and set it down over here and have church. They think you have to discover what God is doing. And you don't plant churches, you discover churches. And you are discovering the church in the same way you discover the kingdom. He shows it to you because you're relating to him and relating to him and each other. Because you are now discovering disciples. And so I was in one of these conferences with them, participating with them, and this guy came in as a kind of unexpected guest at the very end, and here was his story. He ran out of South India as a boy, where most of the Christians in India live, in Kerala, and Jane and I have been in years past to Kerala several times, and he ran to Australia. And there is a young man running from God, running from Christian parents. At 17, he could not get a job, and he was dying in the streets of Sydney. He had tried to get a job, tried to get food. Here's an Indian boy, a dark-skinned boy in Australia. He started to kill himself and remembered that there was one last hope if he would resort to turning to the Lord, and he did. He turned to the Lord, and the Lord overwhelmed him, transformed him, raised him up, and he got up from that experience with Jesus, with his body strengthened, and he went to a place where there was a help wanted sign, knocked at the door, and was hired immediately. He started working in this business as a very bright person. He didn't say any of this, but it was very obvious listening to him that he was. He rose through the ranks, and by 28, he had made a fortune along with this business owner who made him a full partner. And so he married an Australian. She wanted to go on a wedding trip to India, his native land, and see the Taj Mahal in Agra. And they went. They found a little boy starving to death in the streets of Agra. And they, though they were on their wedding trip, they took this little starving boy and began to care for him. And this man, who by now was independently wealthy, only 28 years old, was so touched by this that he started churches in North India. To date, they have already established 2,716 churches in North India, where the heaviest persecution of Christians occur. And they have a vision. They have a vision of beginning 100,000 churches in the next 10 years. And then he concluded, I am not a pastor. I am a businessman doing what a businessman who is a kingdom man does because he loves Jesus. Here was a man whose world was turned upside down from inside. As a result, he is being used to turn the world upside down. I'm going to tell one more story. I met a young man in Fort Worth when I pastored there a number of years ago who came into our church, and I saw in him the spark of the Lord's presence and knew that he was going somewhere. I didn't know where he'd go, but I knew wherever he went, he would create a terrific wake because he was so dynamic. Well, he took a leave of absence from the Lord, messed his life up, came back to the Lord just about the time I got back into Fort Worth. And the other day, I went to breakfast with him, and across the table at Denny's, with tears in his eyes, he said, I told my wife, it's not an accident that Jim and I couldn't get together until today, because today is my birthday. And he looked at me and said, I never did tell you how I came to know the Lord, did I? And I said, no, you didn't. He's a man with a business with 30 employees, very successful guy, lives in a beautiful home. He said, you have no idea the kind of life I lived. And he said, I was strung out on dope and I had 3 felonies and I was already convicted. And he said, the judge looked at me as a 17-year-old boy and said to me, Jeff, I should be sending you to prison, but I'm sending you to jail. I'm sending you to church, and that'll be like jail for you. I'm not sending you to prison. I'm sending you to church. It'll be like jail. Look at that guy right over there, and said he said, I turned and looked, and there he was, and he said, you report to him. He's your parole officer. You'll have to go to church 3 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And first service is Wednesday night. You report to him. He went over. This happened to be Bethel Temple, where John Wilkerson, Assembly of God pastor that I knew and loved in Fort Worth, was pastor. He goes to this parole officer. The parole officer said to him, look, you'll come to church each time the doors open, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. All I want you to do is just get my attention and wave. I don't want you to talk to me. I don't have time to fool with you. I just want to know you're there. And you stay there for the whole service. You got it? He said, I got it. He goes on Wednesday night, The service ended, and this lady came up to him and said, "You know, I don't know you, but there's a story I need to tell you, because it's what God is telling you." And he said, "You need to understand that I had been shooting up on hard drugs every 2 to 3 hours for so long that before I went to church, I didn't shoot up, and it's the first time I hadn't shot up in several couple of years. And he said, "This lady said to me, 'You're in big trouble. And here's what God wants you to know. God wants you just like you are. And so he wants me to tell you this story that I know.' We have this friend who is a big, bushy-haired guy that had a big beard, and they were shooting a movie over in the city, and they wanted him to be a part player. And he was the perfect image of what they wanted a rough guy to look like. And so they said to him, 'Look, you're perfect for the part. We'll pay you $100 a day. All you got to do is report to the set. And we'll feed you the line. If you speak a line, you won't have many lines. But if you do, all you have to do is say 2 or 3 sentences and you can get it right then. So you just show up. We'll pay you $100 a day. Is it a deal?' And he said, 'It's a deal.' And so he showed up. And she said, "This guy shows up," and they look at him and said, "Oh no, what happened to you?" He had been to the barber, had his hair cut, shaved, and they said, "You're ruined. We can't use you. We needed you the way you looked." And she said, "God's word to you is he wants you the way you look, the way you are right now." Isn't that amazing? What a word. He said, "I was so taken aback at that. I'd never heard of God wanting to take somebody like me and fix me." And so he said, "I went home and didn't shoot up." And he said, "I got up the next day and I didn't shoot up." And he said, "I got in my car and was driving down I-20. And I thought, if I could get on the radio, I might be able to hear a preacher on the radio. And I could learn more about the Lord." And so he turned on the radio, he gets on the radio. And this guy comes on and starts talking. He said, "You know, something unusual is happening. I don't understand this, but I see a young man in a car right now, an I-20, who's in big, big trouble, and you don't know whether there's anybody going to be able to rescue you or not. Now, you need to pull your car off and just stop, because it'll be dangerous if you don't just stop." He just pulled off onto the shoulder and just sat there, and this preacher on the radio said, "God is telling you he wants you just like you are. And if you'll come to him, he'll change you from the inside out." And he looked across the table that day at Denny's and said, "I never shot up again from that day to this." Now that's the gospel. And that's the power of God. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." One last statement. The power of God is going so unused in this part of the world. In other parts of the world, they don't have anything but the power of God in many instances. And no wonder they're allowing the Lord to do what he wants to do. When the power of God came upon the church in China, that church, through the influence of a man named Watchman Nee, was actually driven underground in what they called the little flocks. He called them little flocks. We would call them home cells or the home church. And the amazing thing is that underground church never got institutionalized. And that underground church couldn't do a Sunday event. Every day was holy to the Lord. And everything they did in total dependency upon Him. And God kept that church so pure that today the church in China proliferates primarily still as an underground entity. The upside down issue of the kingdom is this. If we will allow the Lord to turn us upside down, the church is going to turn upside down right along with us. And all of a sudden, we're going to discover church life in ways we've never known it before. We have been so far from what real church life would look like if we enter into it, that we will discover it is so much better and so much greater than we ever dreamed of being part of. Now, if we seek first the kingdom of God, we do this by simply humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, which is how Jesus lived His life, yielding, humbling Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And as a result, this lifting up and putting things in the right order was done in the power of God demonstrated in Him and through Him. And the same thing will happen with us if we're willing to seek first the kingdom of God. And here's what we'll discover. We've been wanting something we already have. And we're trying to be somebody we already are if we're in Christ. Because everything is in Him and He is everything. So that it's already ours. We're joint heirs with Him. What He owns, we own jointly. The health that we need is part of the kingdom benefit. It is health assurance and health insurance. It is His work in healing us. It is His work in meeting the needs we have. If we're in addictions, if we have those things that are so shameful and terrifying in our life, we've never been willing for anybody to find out what goes on in us. His power in His life will all be all we need. It will be absolutely all that we have ever imagined because He does it. And we do the willingness and the allowing of it, but He does it. It's Him at work. I want us to bow in His presence, just wait in His presence, and let Him get our attention. Being turned upside down is an essential part of entering into the fullness of the kingdom and the activities that He has. There are several with needs tonight, and the Lord is wanting you to just enter into your rights, the privileges that belong to you. He wants you to get in on. And so I want you just to start coming with the needs that you have to stand here and start receiving just in His presence here at the front. The team will be here to pray with us, and Brother Mark will be here to guide in this. But I want you to come. Just stand up and come right now. There are people who realize you've tried to keep your life ordered and under control, your control. And He's asking you just to come and turn loose. What you've been hanging on to, He's wanting you to come and turn loose of tonight. And just make your way right now. There are a number of people who are going to have their world turned right side up by being turned upside down. So just get up and come. If you will, just come and stand quietly here at the front. Brother Mark, do you have any words you want to speak?
As Jim was speaking, I was asking the Lord, you know, what do you want to do here? And I really believe that there are some of you here tonight that that strikes a chord with you, and all your life you've lived as safely as possible in your spirit. But now it's time to be turned upside down. It's time to get unsafe. I was sharing with these guys today at lunch that the way this, the picture in my mind when Marianne and I first moved to Texas, there was a bungee jump tower in North Dallas, and so we didn't have any kids yet, so she let me do it. In case I died, wouldn't lose much. So climbed to the top of that tower, and I had the harness on, and there was the airbag down there, and there was 10 stories of empty space, and I tried to step out into it, but I couldn't step out because my body was saying, yeah, we don't do this. And so the man told me, he said, here's how you experience this. You just got to lean forward. And if you keep leaning forward, there will come a point where you can't catch yourself and go back, and you'll go over. And so I tried that, and that worked. And there was a point, there was a moment in time when I wanted to go back but couldn't, and I went forward. But listen, I didn't climb all that way just to stand on the edge. I paid the money, I climbed the climb to experience the flight. Mm-hmm. And I believe there's some of you in this room tonight that you've lived your life on the edge of the kingdom. And it could be said of some of us, you know, you're not far from the kingdom. And I believe, Jack and Jim, that tonight that the Lord wants to, He just wants to coax you over the edge. I believe tonight, maybe there's some of you who getting turned upside down. You just need to say tonight, God, I'm leaning. I'm leaning far enough. I want to lean so far that I go over. Even if I don't want to, I'm going. If that's you tonight, then come up and join these. If tonight you want to lean over and experience all of the kingdom that there is to experience for you, then come and join these.
So let's pray together right now, and the team will come up and start praying for these. Father, I thank You for Your presence and power that You want to release. We thank You that it's simply a matter of receiving. Everything we ever get, we get by receiving. You're the giver, we're the receivers. And even as we've received You as Lord and Savior of life, we know that everything else is received in the same way the kingdom is received. We are receiving tonight. And so let Your Spirit come.
Yes.
Thank You that You're taking pain and hurt out of some.
Yes.
Painful hearts are being healed. Pain in bodies being driven out. Healing is coming.
Yes, come, Lord.
And thank you for your power that is being released right now.
Yes, God.
In the freedom that people are experiencing who've been holding back, who've been afraid to get out there and lean out over whatever they were afraid to face and go off and allow you to catch them.
Yes, yes.
Thank you that that's happening. In Jesus' name. If the team will find people to pray with, or there may be other ways to do that.
Let Dudley, Betsy, would you come and pray? Jane, Jack, and Frida, would you come and pray with these? Neil, would you and Pam come and pray? Lee, are you up there? Come on. Lonnie, would you come and pray with some? Annette, would you come and pray for some people here? You know, that passage in Acts, it says that those who have turned the world upside down have come here and they are now disturbing our city. It's people who have been turned upside down, they get to disturb cities. And we are in a city that is in need of disturbance for the kingdom. Just come and begin praying for people, would you? Amen. I believe there are some of you here tonight who would say, Mark, you know, I just want kingdom vision. I want to be able to recognize kingdom sightings when I see them. I want the Lord to open my eyes and give me lenses through which to see kingdom sightings. Thank you. Thank you. We've learned here, if you're new here tonight, we've learned at Deeper Life to let the Lord have time to have His way and let God just do what He needs to do in some lives. So we're going to do that. So let me just say this. If you need to leave, by all means, you're free. But I want to encourage you, if you can stay, to just soak up the presence of the Lord as He manifests His kingdom here and His power to change lives. So we're just going to minister for a while. If at any moment you'd like to be prayed for or you just want to come, just receive from the Lord, then you can do that. In fact, I think this is a word from the Lord too. For some of you out there, you say, Mark, I don't know how to receive from God. I know I need things from the Lord, but I want to receive from Him. I've taught my children, and you may have taught yours too, when someone gives them a gift, we always say, what do you say? And they know the gift has not been fully received until they say what? Thank you. And so there may be some of you out there right now in your seats. You just want to receive from the Lord. Know this, God is giving to you right now. So would you just say thank you? Just take a moment. Just thank the Lord for what He's given to you right now. In doing that, you receive. Bless you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Let me pray even as we continue to minister here. And again, let you know that tomorrow morning we'll be here at 9 o'clock exploring more of the kingdom. If you're available to be here for that, I want to invite you. We're going to take our time to minister anyone who wants to get prayed for tonight. Father, tonight, Lord, we say in your presence that we want to be turned upside down so that we can be those who turn the world upside down. So, Lord, tonight we bless you. We're listening for you. We welcome you in this place. In Jesus' name.